Let's reset the picture, if we may. This is post-resurrection. This is between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he had told his disciples he would meet with them in Galilee. The disciples left Jerusalem. They went to Galilee. And what had happened was Peter one evening says, "Guys, I'm going fishing." And they decided, "We're all going to go fishing." And they went out and they went fishing. And they didn't catch anything. And as dawn broke over the Sea of Galilee, a voice called out to him from the shoreline and asked him, he says, "Don't you have any fish?" And the answer coming back from the boat to the shoreline was, "Nope." And Jesus gave them instructions. He says, "Take your nets and lower them on the right side of the boat for a catch." And for whatever reason, not knowing it was Jesus at this point, they did what the man said. And they changed their fishing technique from the left side of the boat to the right side of the boat, and things changed. And in the midst of this conversation, Peter sees it's Jesus, and he takes a swimmer's race start and swims to shore as the others come into shore. And when they get there, Jesus interacts with them. He has breakfast with them and for them. And now this is the conversation that takes place after that. This is the last conversation John will record in the book of John. It's not the last words of the Apostle John, but it is the last words of the book of John. So let's begin there. Verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," now you remember Peter. Peter is the one who told Jesus that he would never deny him. And in the upper room, Jesus says, "Not only will you deny me, Peter, but you'll deny me three times. And not only three times, but before the sun arises in the morning." And Peter denies that. This is the same Peter. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, excuse me. One of the things that I often say to you, and I hope that this is ingrained into your heart, is words matter. We live in a time where we throw words around, whether it's audible or whether it's text, and we think that we don't have accountability to them. We think we can say, "Oh, I was just kidding," or whatever. Words matter. And today I want to show you a great example of that. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, what does love mean? We're in Christmas time, and it's interesting. At Christmas time, people begin to define love by a lot of things. It's going to be a bumpy road, folks. Okay? It's all right. We'll fight through it. Is love defined by the number of gifts under a tree? To some, it will be. Is love defined by the value of the gifts under the tree? To some, it will be. Is love defined by the fact that there's gifts at all? To some, it will be. But we understand, and we're called to daily to remember that love is not what's placed in a box at Christmas time. Love is what was placed in a manger. But I would say this, my friends, that those of us under the big top of faith can be the worst of offenders at times. Jesus looks into the mind and into the heart, into the soul of his disciple Peter. He says, "Do you love me?" That's a tough question, isn't it? That comes with barbs on it. Someone you know and someone you love and someone you follow and someone you work alongside looks at you and goes, "Do you love me?" You're starting to look around for bear traps. The word that Jesus has used in this question is the same word Jesus used in John 15:13 when he said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me with this kind of love?" Well, what kind of love is that? You ask such great questions. What does love mean? Here, Jesus uses the word agape. Agape, which is the highest meaning, the highest form of love in the ancient language. It's a sacrificial love. And I dare say it's nearly a divine in nature type of love. It's a mother birthing a child type of love. It's the love that says, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'll do what's necessary for the sake of others. It's it's veterans type of love. It's that guy or that gal who throws himself on top of a hand grenade. It's those people who are willing to lay it all on the line, to let it all go for the sake of love. And we can say these things and we can talk about these things, and rarely do we here in the confines of this beautiful cathedral today get the privilege of giving it all at once. We have the responsibility of giving it one day at a time, and sometimes one decision at a time. And he looks into Peter's heart and he says, do you love me? Do you agape? Do you have this sacrificial love, this others first love? And if you're going to be a husband that honors God, you'll have to agape. And if you're going to be a bride that honors God, it's going to have to be agape. And if you're going to be parents, it's going to have to be agape. Do you love me, Peter? I got to thinking about this. They're standing by the seashore, and they've just had breakfast. And in my sanctified imagination, probably just up the shoreline there is Peter's hometown. And here's the apostles. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Well, what these is he talking about? Did you ever think about that? Who's the these? What's the these? You can't answer a question unless you know what the question is. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? Well, was he talking about the boats and the nets? Peter was a professional fisherman. He was a generational fisherman. He loved to fish. Was his hand motioned over? He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? These nets and this boat? Do you love me more than your vocation? Could have been. Or was it, do you love me more than your friends? Maybe Jesus' hand lifts and it points towards Capernaum just up the shore. Do you love me more than them? Your friends and your family, do you love me more than them? Now, Jimmy, don't tell me God wants me to love him more than my children. I'm telling you exactly that. Because you cannot love them as much as you want to until you love him. When we put Christ first, everything else falls in line. When we try to love others the way we think we should love, that's where we begin to struggle. Peter, do you love me more than the boats? Peter, do you love me more than your village? Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? Now, that's a tough one. How would you like to be sitting over there by the fire going, yeah, Peter, what are you thinking? Listen, if you've ever had a judgmental thought towards a brother or sister in the faith, and you go, well, if they were Christians, they wouldn't do that. At least I don't do that. This is your question. Do you love me more than them? Or do you love them as your friends, as your co-laborers? Do you love them? Now, I'm going to tell you what, that's called being nailed to a wall. Do you love me more? Peter says, Peter's reply, he said this, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not, I'm sorry, let me back up. Part of the reason I believe Jesus asked this question was because Peter had the gift of shooting his mouth off. And twice in Scripture we see that Peter had shot his mouth off. And it could be that Jesus is trying to bring Peter into a clarification. And here's a couple of statements from Peter's ministry. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter, do you agape? You said you did. And then he goes on, and Peter says, it's recorded in Matthew, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter, agape me. You see, he's bringing Peter into a clarification of self. And you see, that's what we need to do. We need to have a clarification of what we how we define love with the Lord. Verse 15, so when he had finished breakfast, Jesus asked Simon, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? We don't get a clarification of who the these are. And Peter responds, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to Peter, tend my lambs. Now, what's interesting is the word that Peter uses is not agape, but phileo. And that's a brotherly love. That's where the city of Philadelphia comes from. The city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Jesus says, do you agape, sacrificial? And Peter goes, oh yes, I phileo, brotherly. Those are not the same. I just want you to know, husband and wife, you need more than a brotherly love or a sisterly love, don't you? If you're going to sail through the seas of marriage and family, it takes more. Because I'm going to tell you what, I might just walk off on my brother and sister if they make me mad enough. I wouldn't walk away forever, but you know what I'm saying. There's a difference here. Jesus is talking about sacrificial, stick to it. Down in the dirty, stay with me. And Peter says, yeah, like a brother. And you know, the truth is you may be here today and you don't even love your brother. I'm not judging, I'm just saying, okay? Brotherly love and agape love are not the same thing. But Peter replies, look at Romans 12:10. This is what he's talking about. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Brotherly love. Brotherly love's not bad, but it's not the same. Don't hear me say brotherly love is bad, okay? Jesus knows what type of love will be needed for Peter to accomplish the Lord's will in and through his life. My friends, the brotherly love exercised in a life of faith is perilous at best and will likely not see you through the finish line. Too many who walk under the banner of faith want Jesus to be their friend, not their Savior. To be their friend, but not with the agape sacrifice. You see, agape requires sacrifice. And too many want to claim the friendship with Jesus without the sacrifice for Jesus. True love, and I'm going to look over here at our newlyweds-to-be, it costs you. It costs you. It's a good cost. And it costs you every day, and it costs you big sometimes, and it costs you little sometimes, but it costs you, but it's worth the cost. It absolutely is. I don't know if you're on Facebook or not, but Friday night, I had planned, my wife had talked about this pie that she wanted to try. Now, my wife likes coconut. I can take it or leave it. Leave it. You know. Now, I've never told my wife, don't bake coconut. There's never been that edict placed in my house, but my wife just doesn't do it because, you know, she's humble and godly, and she goes, you know, if I bake something, I'd want you to want to eat it too. I'd feel bad, and I'm going, don't feel bad. You know, I get plenty of baked goods. Don't feel bad. And so I decided that I was going to make her this German double chocolate pecan pie. Now, I want you to know, this thing's got like a million calories. And I went and I've got all the ingredients. And, you know, Brookshire says, thank you very much. And I was going to make it for her birthday, but then I get home and my mom has made her a pie for her birthday. Well, I don't want to compete with mom, right? I mean, I'm probably going to lose. And if I don't lose, who am I going to tell? And then right after my bride's birthday, it's Thanksgiving, and you got desserts there. And then my daughter and her husband were coming over to make, you know, holiday desserts, and I said, I got to get somewhere in here. And so Friday night, I struck out to make this pie. And I haven't done a recipe quite as detailed as that one in a while. I was in there kind of, but by the witness of my bride, I knocked it out of the park. About halfway through, I was wanting to just knock it in the trash can. But what I'm saying is this. True love, the get you by, get you through the tape, get you over the hump and under the barrel. You got to have it. Jesus knew what Peter had to have. And the brotherly love, the phileo, would not see him through. And church, you and I cannot phileo. And you and I as a church, my friends, if ALF is to sustain and to grow and to maintain until Jesus comes, we've got to make sure we don't live in the phileo. Jesus knows what we need, and just being friends will keep you on TV about 5 to 7 years, but then you're going to go on and do something different. Now, Jesus gives Peter the first of three instructions. Remember what I said? Words matter. Jesus says, do you love me? Agape. Peter goes, phileo. And he says, tend my lambs. Two words there, tend. We get this idea of just kind of, hey, just keep an eye on them. Listen, I got to step to the little boy's room. Can you just tend, you know? For those of you who are going to be ringing a bell with me on the 20th, you might need to get someone to tend the kettle in case nature calls, right? Right? I'm taking it. I'm taking the kettle with me if that comes in. Anyway. Really? I hadn't seen your name on the list yet. When are you signing up? I see you. You're going to be on call? I'll just call you. Ronnie, come by here and stand with my kettle. He said, tend, take care of, just kind of keep an eye on lambs. Let me ask you, you know what it takes to take care of lambs? Not much. You just kind of, just lambs. I saw a video on Facebook the other day, this sheep going, you know, something. I was like, that sheep do that. That's not impressive. I didn't get that 30 seconds of my life back. But anyway, it's a very basic, this is like a entry level. I mean, this is, you know, tend my lambs. And then he goes on. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape. And he said to him, this is Peter speaking, yes, Lord, you know I, phileo. And he says, shepherd my sheep. Do you see a difference? We went from tending to shepherding, and we went from lambs to sheep. Now, the difference between lamb and sheep is sheep are big enough to do what they want to do. And sheep aren't the smartest animal in the fold. Again, Jesus asked Peter, the love language is the same. And then we see this change. He gives him the second instruction. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Here we see a deepening responsibility. Tending is not shepherding. Tending is not shepherding. Consider the words of Jesus when he says this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you know what a guy tending the sheep does? He runs. If the wolf comes out the woods, the tender goes, too bad. But if the wolf comes out the woods with the shepherd, you know what? It's on. We're going to meet in the middle, and someone's going to walk out here battered and bruised and maybe dead. There's a difference, and Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. We see a picture of the immature, and now we see a picture of the mature or the maturing. It's time to shepherd them, to guide them. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo? Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Now, can I just ask you, and you don't have to answer this out loud, if the people that you love in your life ask you three times, do you love me? It's going to get a little personal, isn't it? And at this point, Peter, it's digging deep down into his heart. If my bride walks up to me and on three occasions goes, do you love me? Well, yes, honey, you know I love you. Jimmy, do you love me? Well, honey, yes. You know I love you. Jimmy, do you love me? At that point, I'm deciding whether I'm going to be indignant or not. But at that point in my heart, there's a prick to my heart, and it hurts. And, yes. Peter, do you love me? He says, Jesus, you know all things. Now, isn't it amazing that he makes this statement? Jesus, you know all things. Well, if he knows all things, that's why he's asking you. You know that I, agape. Somewhere in the course of this conversation, in the course of this interaction, God has miraculously transformed the heart. Now, I don't believe he started from ground zero, but Peter's heart has been transformed from the, hey, I'm your brother, we're all brothers. If you ever record that, I want royalties. Thank you very much. Somewhere in the heart of Peter, the denier three times, the guy who likes to sword fight with butter knives, the guy who won't stay in the boat, this guy, Jesus transforms his heart from being a tender of the lambs to being a defender of the faith. The transformation in his heart, he says, I agape. I agape. My friends, our world would be transformed if all of us who walk under the banner of Christ could earnestly and daily say agape. And Jesus gives his third instruction. He says to him, tend my sheep. The language has been transformed. The heart of Peter has been cured and set. And Jesus gives Peter his third instruction, tend my sheep. Now we see he's gone from tending the lambs, which is just kind of, I see you. He takes him and he says, now shepherd my sheep. That's running into the fight. And now he says, tend my sheep, which is a broadening responsibility. He's saying, listen, you're responsible for their entire welfare. Now you're not just watching and running to the fight if the wolf comes out. Now you're tending them. You're making sure they have water. You're making sure they have food. You're making sure they're healthy. You're fully committed. As they are, you are, and as you are, they are. The language transforms. And yes, we ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, you are. God's called us to shepherd the lost. How do we do that? We just follow Jesus. The spiritual welfare of the flock, Peter is now responsible for. Now Jesus has charged Peter with three responsibilities. Peter, it is your responsibility to lead. Wherever the shepherd goes, the sheep follow. Amen? Dads, we're to lead. We lead our brides. We lead our children. Moms, you're to lead. ALF, we're to lead. Peter, you are to lead. And you are to feed. What do we feed them with? Well, we feed them with the Word of God in the spiritual sense. You feed them the good stuff. You don't go out and buy the cheap grain. You go black market on them. You give them the good stuff because as the shepherd feeds, the health of the sheep is reflective. You only lead and you feed, but you protect. And Peter, after this encounter, we'll see him express this twice that I think is just, it's beautiful and it's moving. And I'll just say this as a pastor, it's a challenge of great conviction. Let's look at what Peter says. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, all of the flock. Not just your local flock, all of the flock. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased, what? With his own blood. That's a pretty high responsibility. Have you ever not wanted to borrow something from someone else because you're afraid you might lose it or break it? You know, if it's a little handheld mixer that you buy down at, you know, Big Lots, yeah, let me borrow that. But if it's a KitchenAid that costs like $3,000, no, I don't want to risk that. Peter says to the overseer and the shepherds, he says, tend the sheep, lead the flock, guard the flock that's been purchased, what? With his own blood. Oh, okay, Peter, you got heavy on me now. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves, men will arise. Remember that. We're going to touch on that in just a second. Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night, that night and day, you see, now that's some good dyslexia right there. For a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Peter says, for 3 years I've tried to disciple you and encourage you and build you up and prepare you, because when I go away, the adversary will come. And not only will the wolf come out of the woods, but the wolf may rise up right from inside the flock. Be ready. He goes on to say this in 1 Peter, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not under duty, not because you have to. Have to will get you to work about 3 days a week. Come on, guys. We know we go and do what we need to do. Why? Because it needs to be done. Not out of compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not by what you get out of it. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your own hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, I want you to know this brings the room down a little bit. Because this is what I can think, and in Peter's mind, he's understanding what's happening. Because you remember what happened just a few days ago? The crucifixion? Jesus looks at Peter and he says, listen, there was a day when you used to just do what you wanted to do, go where you wanted to go. But there'll come a day when someone else will make you go where you don't want to go. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these, he said to him, follow me. Now those two words, follow me, that language right there gives us the picture of continual following. Peter, keep following me. I just told you what's going to happen. Keep following me. And we know, and history bears witness to this, that Peter's life ended on an inverted cross. He denied to be crucified right side up because he did not deem himself worthy to die like his Savior. Jesus says, listen, following me comes with a cost. Following me doesn't let you go where you want to go. It goes where I want you to go. Follow me. That's tough. That's hard. That's scary. And it's unpopular. But Jesus says, follow me. Peter, turning around, I love this. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, John, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, and what about this man? I'm sorry, what, Jesus? Well, what about him? Now, how would you like to be John? Hey, Peter, don't bring me into this. This is private. Now, it's really interesting because I think it's both sides of the same coin. On one side, I think Peter wanted to know, is my friend going to be okay? But on the other side, I think Peter wanted to know, am I going to walk this path alone? I think those are probably both true. And Jesus speaks to him and gives him wise counsel. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Jesus says, well, if I want him to live until I come back, what is that to you? That sounds really crass to us. But Jesus is saying something very sweet and simple here in just a moment. But he repeats his commandment to him. What is it? Follow me. Peter, if this man lives 1,000 years, what is it to you? Follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Who? John. Yet Jesus did not say that to him, that he would not die, but only if he wanted him to remain until I come, what is it of you? Jesus reminds that his will for Peter and John may not be the same, and that Peter's concern should be for himself and continuing to follow Jesus. My friends, we have to be careful, because what God has for your life and what God has for my life may not be the same thing. And it's really easy sometimes. I got news just this morning that a longtime friend of mine has had a third heart attack. A godly woman, a hardworking woman, a faithful woman. Well, why her? She's as healthy as she's ever been in her life. Why her? And I sit here with more, well, you get it. Well, Jimmy, God's plan for her and God's plan for you ain't the same. And I'm just using my sanctified imagination a little bit. Hey, Jimmy, just follow me. Got a pastor friend of mine today who was within one phone call of quitting. And he still may make that phone call. I don't know how the morning's going to go. He comes to my office on Friday and he is as broken as a china doll among a room full of two-year-olds. And it's hard because you love him. And it's hard because you know what he's going through. And it's hard because you got to speak truth to him. Well, Lord, why him instead of me? Jimmy, just follow me. And Jesus says that to us. Listen, just follow me. Don't worry about my will and my way in someone else's life. Just follow me. If they have more than you, don't. It's okay. If they have less than you, it's okay. Follow me. More problems are caused by confused saints than lost sinners. John tells us that this conversation is overheard and then it's passed down the grapevine. You heard about the woman who said, I don't have a problem with gossip. It's everybody I tell that can't keep their mouths shut. Now, ladies, I'm not picking, because we men can gossip too. And with the beauty of Facebook, we can gossip to the whole world. And it goes out, and it goes out to the brethren, and they go, oh, hey, John's not going to die till Jesus comes. Do you understand how reckless that is? If you read Thessalonians, that letter's written because people started dying, and where's Jesus? We thought he'd be back by now. And then here's John, and he's getting older, and all these things, and people are going, well, Jesus is coming because John's not going to die. Can you imagine being at John's funeral? Huh. You see, church, the Bible tells us that God will build his church and that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it, yet we're constantly in turmoil and battling. Why? Because we kill each other from the inside. No church has ever been destroyed by sinful men. Churches are destroyed all the time by the sheep on the inside. That's why it's so important that we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. And we, in love and grace and mercy, stand on what we believe to be biblically true. We'll be all right. But when we go off half-cocked and we're more interested in thumbing people in the eye than hugging them, it's a problem. Peter, just follow me. You see, I've just got enough eggs in my own basket to deal with. And then being pastor, I got all your eggs to deal with too. I love it. Don't get me wrong. This is the disciple who testified to these things and wrote these things and who knew that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain these books if they were to be written. Wow. Has there ever been a time in your life when you wished you could Google and find that one more answer? Like this one. Why do the righteous suffer? Why the unrighteous flourish? Wouldn't you love just to Google that? Or maybe flip over into that unyet-found book of the Bible. Oh, where's this been? John says, I bear testimony to these things. And oh, by the way, time, ink, paper, and space prevent the world from knowing everything that was done and said. My friends, I don't know how many times I've wished there was just a little bit more information. But like I said last week, we have what we have because this is what God chose to give us. And this is also what I know is this, is I haven't really mastered what I have. It's like giving your child an entry-level guitar. And by Christmas Eve, they want a Les Paul. I'm sorry, by the evening of Christmas, they want a Les Paul. You're like, hey, why don't you just do with what you got and let's see where you go. Sometimes I think the Lord goes, hey, why don't you just become better with what you've got before you worry about wanting more? Because this is what I know, is the Word of God is a deep gold mine of truth. And every time I take a pickaxe down into the shaft, I find something. So I really don't need more. I just need to be better with what I have. John says, listen, do what you know. Love who you know. You're going to be all right. Follow me. The book of John was written to testify to the love of God, to the sinless sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to the power of God to restore man. This statue sits on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where history says that this encounter took place, where Jesus sent out this man, Peter. You see, church, we are in the restoration business. There's a world out there that needs some restoration. And God has given us the privilege to be His ambassadors, to open conversations, to bear witness to, and to stand for the truth of His Word, the truth of His Holy Spirit, the truth of our convictions. And as I was thinking about wrapping up study through John, I got to tell you, I'm a little emotionally sad by this. I've spent a lot of time with John. But I thought, how absolutely poignant that we would close out this book at this time of year, when all the debate about Xmas and trees and verbiage and all those things. Friends, if we just show them Jesus 364 days a year, The 365th one will take care of itself. I can't ask the world to do godly things when they're ungodly. But the world can ask me to do godly things because I claim to be godly. Let us be reminded every day, and especially during Christmas, that God loves us. And we know that because He sent His Son. And that His Son Jesus loves us. And we know that because He lived a sinless life and He died an atoning death. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead to validate His claims. And that by simple faith, we can be restored into relationship with God. Transformed from enemy to beloved. And in that, we're given the opportunity to try and introduce other people to this same Jesus. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. So this holiday season, let me just encourage you. Just love you some Jesus and love you some others. And let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest of that. I promise, if we'll just stay to task, we'll stay to the basics, we'll have plenty of work to do.